Thank you, Rusty. The Bible says it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto his name on Most High, to show forth his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness at night. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fear. Brethren, we've met to worship. Amen. And adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while I try to preach the word? Rusty, I'm keenly aware more than anyone of the time constraints, and I remember very well a few years ago coming to a meeting just like this, and there was a guy that had moved off and came back, and I was so excited to hear the word that God had for me that day. And interestingly enough, he spent most of the time talking about his church. Let me assure you, I am well aware you're not interested in my church. You don't care about the church I pastor. I get it. But I do have to tell you one thing. Even while we speak, the Tennessee Baptist Convention is meeting in our church. And I'm here, so I hope that tells you something. I would come any time to be in Oklahoma with you, and I've got to take just a minute of my time to say thank you to so many people who have invested their lives in me here in Oklahoma. One, many of you remember a pastor back in the day in western Oklahoma by the name of David Level. And David is president of our pastor's conference in Tennessee right now. And he's a good bird hunter. And he is having their pastor's conference now. But also, many of you will remember Dr. Bob Agee. Dr. Agee is a member of our church. He was in church yesterday. His health is doing fine. And he wanted me to send greetings to each of you. Well, I also must share with you that anytime we can come to Oklahoma, we get our family together, and I just want to say thank you. My wife, Pam, is here, and our kids are here, Lance and Leah, and we have three grandchildren here, and Lance's fiance, yeah, Ben and Annie, go ahead and wave, and Allie is here, and my sister-in-law, Paulie, is here, and so many, my brother-in-law, Pat, is here, and setting also today with the family is Todd Lamb, and Todd's a member at the Quail Springs Baptist Church, active member there. Is that correct, Hans? All right, good giver, I'm sure. Todd is a state senator, and one day we hope will be lieutenant governor, and who knows what has after that, but you'd certainly want to get to know Todd Lamb. There are so many who have influenced my life through the years here in Oklahoma, but none less than my BFF, my best friend since junior high school, David Willits, is here. And I've learned from David, courage under fire. The one that really ought to be up here today is David Willits, sharing with you his testimony of how God brought him through the trials of losing both his wife and his daughter, and how he currently continues to pastor and serve the Lord. God bless you, brother. I appreciate you being here today. But also, I would be remiss if I didn't mention Papa Sam. Sam Cathy is here today. And from the years that his daughter and Dave and I grew up in the Tulsa area, Papa Sam has been somewhat of a mentor to me. I would have you know, at our church last year, Papa Sam came and preached. We've had a lot of people in our church, a lot of preachers. None were more well-received than Papa Sam, and he'll be back with us in January. And I would encourage any of you to have Sam Cathy, who is not only an itinerant evangelist, but he is a theologian. And that's kind of an interesting mix today. He is an evangelist itinerant who is also a scholar. And that's what I've learned from Papa Sam. And God bless you and thank you for being here today. Also, I would tell you some things I've learned from Doyle Pryor, the significance of fasting, from your director of missions, Ralph, from Bruce Mason. I've learned the importance of loyalty to friends from Alton Fannin. I have learned the significance of organization from James Robinson. I've learned the value of being a humble leader from my friend from college, Earl Stevenson. I have learned the value of consistency, the most consistent pastor I know anywhere, from Roger Ferguson. I have learned how to stay current. I saw him out there a minute ago walking somewhere, our executive director, Dr. Jordan. I have learned from him, my executive director as well, the value of leadership, the value of casting a vision. And then I must share with you, my mentor in the ministry, my father-in-law, Dr. Larry Adams, has, in my mind, the greatest people skills of anyone I've ever met. And so I appreciate each of you and so many more who have invested your life in me. Now, from time to time, my friend David Willits will give me a hard time about using alliteration. And Dave, I just want to tell you that today I'm not going to use alliteration because I think alliteration is shallow, simple, and simplistic. And so I'm simply not going to use alliteration today. You know, there really are some strong words that we come across. Words like racism, words like disease, words like death, words like abortion, famine, terrorism, civil war, Holocaust, all very strong words. The strongest word, I believe, in anyone's vocabulary is found in the Old Testament. It's the word Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. Now, our president has given us a theme, shifting, and today we're going to attempt to shift from the time in our lives when it appears as if the favor of God has departed from our life to the time that we have the hallelujah of the Father. So if you have your Bible today, take it if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We'll be looking at a lot of passages, but in 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, you're going to see the story of Ichabod, the story where the children of Israel had gone into war, and they'd gone into war against the Philistines, or the Philistines, depending on your persuasion, and they'd had a terrible defeat. And they realized, as they were doing their post-war debrief, what happened to us. They determined that they went to war without the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the presence of God, remember the power of God and the purpose of God. Can't you imagine the conversation when they said, "Don't you remember when the Ark of the Covenant was with Moses?" And everyone around Moses just began to flee. They skedaddled, if you would. And another one would say, "Oh, I remember the Ark of the Covenant with Joshua when he was crossing that Jordan River, not unlike when Moses crossed the Red Sea, and they took the Ark of the Covenant and the water spread 30 miles all the way to the city of Adam. We need to get the Ark of the Covenant." And so Eli sent out the Ark of the Covenant. It really wasn't his place to get the Ark of the Covenant. Only the Levitical priesthood could and should have done that. But Eli thought, what a great thing I'll do. I'll get the Ark of the Covenant. I'll be presumptuous. Furthermore, I'll send my two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, out to battle. Eli, you'll remember him, overweight, obese, almost 100 years old, not very good eyes. He's sitting there waiting for the war report to come back. And that emissary comes back from the war. The Bible tells us he was disheveled. He had dirt on his face. And he comes up and he tells the priest Eli what had happened. He said, "Eli, your son Hophni is dead. Your son Eli is dead. And furthermore, Eli, the Ark of the Covenant has been captured by the Philistines." It was at this time that the overweight, dimmed-eyed old man falls back in his chair, breaks his neck, and dies. It was shortly thereafter, there was another lady, we don't have her name, we'll call her Mrs. Phinehas, if you will. She gets the word, her brother-in-law is dead, her father-in-law is dead, but most significantly, the Ark of the Covenant, the power, the presence, and the purpose of God. You remember the cherubim on one side and on the other side, and the glory of God was in the middle, and she went into labor. The Bible says she didn't say anything, and for the longest time she didn't say anything, and her midwives delivered that baby and said, "Oh, ma'am, it's going to be okay. You have a beautiful young son." And Mrs. Phinehas said at that time, "I shall call his name Ichabod, for the glory of God has departed." An ugly word, a terrible word. Imagine the favor of God. Imagine the glory of God departing in our lives. The favor of God. No one wants that. There are six words in the Hebrew in the Old Testament concerning the glory of God. Take them in context to Ichabod. One, beautiful, departed. Purity, departed. Prominence, departed. Unbounded, departed. Grandeur, departed. Authoritative, departed. The favor, the glory of God had departed. It was a terrible thing. Didn't these people realize that they were in a conditional relationship with Jehovah God? If my people, then I will pour out my spirit upon them. If you will be my people, if you will seek me, if you will humble yourselves, then they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They did not get it. Ichabod was written over the children of Israel. Now, while the Philistines had this power, this purpose of God, the presence of God, they took the Ark of the Covenant. You can see it right there in your Bible. And in 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines captured it and they took it to Ashdod. Now notice, so much like the world, the Philistines took the presence of God and they took the presence of God and they put it next to a pagan god. What was the pagan's god's name? Dagon. Remember? Dagon the pagan. And right next to the Ark of the Covenant, they set up Dagon the pagan. They went to bed that night. You know what happened? Look here. Boop. The idol, Dagon the pagan, went down. He went south. And just like the world does, listen, they came back and they began to prop up that false god. Doesn't the world do that? When the world tries to put something alongside God, they try to prop it up. That night, you know what happened? Say it with me. Boop. He went down again. And when he went down, that time, Dagon the pagan, his head was knocked off, his hands were knocked off, leaving only the core. Well, the Philistines were beginning to get the message. You can see it in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. So they took the Ark of the Covenant from there to Gath. Remember Gath? That's where all the big guys were, and that's where Goliath was from. And they had all kinds of trouble, and they had boils, and they had plagues. And so they would take it to the next city, and trouble came. And finally, the Philistines said, enough! Enough! We will take this Ark of the Covenant back, and not only that, we're going to give you a guilt offering for everything that we have taken from you. Now get the picture. The glory of God had departed from Israel. Now finally they're going to get the presence and the power and the purpose of God back to them, and they are about to shift from the Ichabod times of life to the Ebenezer time of life. But you know what you have to do before you shift, don't you? I mean, most of you guys are too young. Old timers, you'll remember a little three on the tree. Yeah. Hey, anyone ever double clutch it a little bit? Come on. That's right. And before you shift, whether you have a motorcycle or whether you have an old car or even an automatic transmission, the clutch must engage. I want to share with you what must happen for the clutch to engage before we can shift from the Ichabod times in life to the Ebenezer times in life. Well, notice in your Bible, and we're going to read together in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. Then went by until 20 years had passed since the ark had been taken from Kiriath-Jearim. Then the whole, because of Israel, began to seek the Lord. See, they're getting ready to shift. They're putting the clutch in. They're about to have a hallelujah breakdown. Look at 20. Samuel told them, here it is. This is the first of the triple clutching, if you will. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, get rid of all your foreign gods and the Ashtoreths. Now, the Ashtoreth was the darling god. I mean, they really dug it. Now, what would be the darling god for us today? Athletics. Absolutely. Sports. I mean, that would be our darling God. And so he said, the first thing you've got to do, if you're going to put the clutch in, if you're going to engage before you can shift from when the glory of God is gone to the Ebenezer time, you've got to write it down, repent. You've got to change your mind. You've got to look at sin a different way. You can no longer compromise. You can have no other competing values during that time. Well, here we are in chapter 7. Skip down to verse 6. And when they gathered at Mitzvah, they drew water and poured it out on the Lord's presence. Now look, and they fasted that day, and there they confessed. If we're going to put the clutch in, if we're going to shift from really not having the favor of God in our life, we've got to repent and we've got to confess. We've got to confess. And you know, we all say that confession is as wide as the offense. That confession, public sin, public confession, private sin, private confession. Church, we've got to confess, and we've got to take serious this thing of getting alone with God and fasting. I wouldn't at all attempt to be funny at this point, because it's such a serious thing to say that until we take serious our relationship with Christ and we begin to confess and we begin to fast, we may find ourselves continually in an Ichabod situation, denominationally, church-wise, and personally. So we've double-clutched. Now, let's triple-clutch here and notice what the Bible has to say all the way down in verse 8. The Israelites said to Samuel, don't stop thinking about tomorrow. Well, that's good too. That's Mick Fleetwood. Here we go. Verse 8. Then the Israelites said to Samuel, don't stop crying out to the Lord our God for us so that he will save us from the hand of the Philistine. The first thing we've got to do is we've got to repent. Then we've got to confess and fast, and then we must pray. We must pray. I remember it well. We began to read this guy in college a little bit, Why Revival Tarries, Leonard Ravenhill. Remember, when God opens up the windows of heaven to bless us, Satan opens up the gates of hell to blast us. Remember Ravenhill? This is what Ravenhill had to say about prayer. The church is dead on its feet because it is not living on its knees. Luther said it like this, no one prays for anything deeply who has not been deeply alarmed. After repentance, after prayer, after fasting, after confessing, then we can shift from the Ichabod time to the Ebenezer time in our life. Look at your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. Afterward, Samuel took a stone and set it upright between Mitzvah and Shin, and he named it Ebenezer, explaining, the Lord hath helped us to this point. Hallelujah. Amen. Can a brother get a little witness? Amen. The Lord has helped us. He's been good to us. Now, I want to be the first to tell you, we live in a day of theological ambiguity. We live in a day when certain people want to have everything structured and they want to put God in a box and they've got it all figured out. Secondly, we live in a day of denominational uncertainty. Who knows? All I know is this, guys. We want to be pushing one name, Jesus Christ. And we want to be pushing one book. Nothing more. I don't care what your favorite reformer is. I don't care if you want to call yourself a Zwinglian. Jesus Christ is the only name that we need to be espousing first and foremost and only in our lives. Beauty from ashes. It was just a couple of weeks ago. It was a great story. The USS New York. They took that new Navy warship and they had taken all this metal that had been from the Twin Towers and they smelted it and they melted it down. It was 7.2 tons of steel that they took. And they made something that was ugly, that was horrific, that was terrible, and they made something beautiful. The USS New York. You might find it interesting that one out of every seven of those 361 sailors on board that ship are from New York. And there are many more trying to be transferred to that ship. You might also find it interesting that right on the crest of that ship, you'll see the Twin Towers. Oh, hallelujah. God brings beauty from ashes. We serve a risen Savior. In the midst of ambiguity, in the midst of an uncertainty, in the midst of an unfavorable time in the world. What's this post-denominational generation? I think we also, I'll give you a third one, I think we have ecclesiastical polarity today. I think people are trying to figure out who in the world we are, and I don't really care how you do it, but we've got to be making an impact for Christ. It's not an Ichabod time for us. It's a time that when we look to God with repentance, with confession, with prayer, that we'll be able to say with Robert Robinson, "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hitherto thy throne I come, and I pray by thy good mercy safely to arrive at home."